this morning, I'd invite you to turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. I know that you have been working through the book of Ecclesiastes, and you've been talking about different things about how to handle money and what it means to live a Christian life, and how Solomon has been looking for all these things under the sun to make meaning of life. If God were to come to you and ask you this one question, if he were to say, come to you and say, you can ask me for anything, although you can only ask me for one thing, what would you ask for? Some would probably ask for money. Some may ask for more education. Some may ask for a longer life. Some may ask for more honor or a greater status in life. All these different things. But maybe the greatest thing you can ask for is wisdom. And this actually happened in the life of Solomon. In 2 Chronicles chapter 1, God comes to Solomon and he says, Solomon, I want to ask you, what is the one thing that you desire most in your life? And Solomon could have asked for any of those things. And he responds by saying, God, give me wisdom. And as a result of that, God goes on and he says, because you have asked for wisdom, because you didn't ask for money, because you didn't ask for longer life, because you didn't ask for honor, and you asked for wisdom, that was the best thing you could ask for. Now, I'm going to give you wealth. I'm going to give you possessions. I'm going to give you honor because you asked for the best thing, which is wisdom. And as we see that in Solomon's life, I want to share with you this morning that when wisdom is found, life will abound. When you understand and find the wisdom of God, God is going to provide for you all of those amazing things that life has to offer. It was a couple years ago, and Holden received my son, he got a Nerf dart gun for Christmas one year. And he ran through the house, and he was shooting everything with that dart gun. He was shooting the dogs, he was shooting the mirror, he was shooting the windows, he was shooting his mother. He only did that once because he learned never to shoot his mother with a dart gun again. And so he was just going around, he was shooting everything with that dart gun. And I don't know if my wife started praying for this, but after a few days, the dart gun no longer worked. And I don't know if maybe she sabotaged it one night while he was sleeping. I'm not really sure, but it stopped working. And so he came to me and said, Dad, my gun's not working anymore. And so I decided to take this Nerf gun apart. I thought, how hard can it be to fix a Nerf gun? So I took this Nerf gun apart, and I found out that inside of a Nerf gun, there must be about 3 million parts to a Nerf gun. And so I got it all apart, and I looked at it, and I realized at that point that I had a serious problem on my hands. I did not know how this Nerf gun was going to go back together. Now, I know that Pastor Ken, if he were to take a Nerf gun apart, he would have diagrammed everything, taken pictures, wrote down how everything went together. But that's not my personality. I just took it apart, and we'll just see what happens after that. And so I could not get this thing back together, and so I realized that I needed some help. And so I did a Google search. You know, that's where you go for all the answers of life. And I Google searched how to put a Nerf gun back together. And I discovered that on Google, there are 357,000 videos about how to put a Nerf gun back together. And I'm not exaggerating. That's exactly what you go home, Google search, how to put a Nerf gun back together, 357,000 videos. Now, I looked through maybe about 5 of those, and I stopped losing interest at that point because I couldn't find the exact gun that I had, and I could not get that gun put back together. That story reminds me of what Dr. John Morrison, he was the founding president of Anderson University in Anderson, Indiana. He said this. He said, knowledge is the ability to take things apart. Wisdom is the ability to put things back together. And there have been some very trivial things in my life in which I've needed wisdom to put back together, such as a Nerf gun or a car part or a dishwasher or things like that. And usually I find that wisdom by going to YouTube because there are videos for everything on YouTube. But there have been some times in my life in which they have been huge events in my life in which I have needed wisdom to put some major things back together. Several years ago, my marriage and my family was falling apart, and I needed wisdom on how to put it back together. There have been times in my life in which my financial management was falling apart, and I need wisdom on how to put that back together. There have been times in which my professional life has been falling apart, and I needed wisdom in how to put those things back together. And I could have gone to many different places to find wisdom. But what I needed in those times of my life is true godly wisdom to put those major things of my life back together. And I don't think I'm much different than any of you. There are probably some of you in this room this morning where there is some aspect of your life that is just falling apart. It might be your career. It's falling apart. And you've realized that your coworkers don't have the wisdom that you need to put it back together. So for some of you, your spiritual life may be falling apart, and you've discovered that your family members don't have the wisdom on how to put that back together. For some of you, your relationship with your children may be falling apart, and you've gone to Dr. Phil, and you've gone to Oprah, and they don't have the wisdom to put those things back together. What you need is true, godly wisdom. Because these are big things in our life that God has the answer for. And yes, the world will try to give you all kinds of answers and how to put these things back together. But it's God who has the true wisdom, the true understanding as to how these things are put back together. Here in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, he talks to us about wisdom, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 12 here, but this chapter 7 is really bookended by two great statements concerning wisdom. If you look at chapter 7, verse 1, it says this: a good name is better than fine perfume. What he's saying there, he's saying a person that lives with wisdom, a person with godly character, the person who knows how to put their life together according to God's standards, that is much better than having wealth and being looked upon by others as being a pleasant person. And you understand this. You know people in your life who they just have a good name. When somebody says their name, it immediately conjures up images of wisdom and goodwill. And that's what he says here. This person who lives with wisdom, their name is greater than the person who could have all the wealth in the world. And then he concludes this section in verses 11 and 12, and he says this: wisdom, like an inheritance, is a good thing and benefits those who see the sun. So he says, wisdom is just like those who receive a lot of wealth from a loved one. They're both really good things. In verse 12, he says, wisdom is a shelter as money is a shelter. Just so money and wisdom both will help shield you from the storms of life. And you know, if you've been through Financial Peace University, Dave Ramsey says that. He says you got to save up your emergency fund because there's always that rainy day. Those bad things always happen. You got to be prepared for them. And so money will help you with that. But he says wisdom does that too. But then he goes on and he takes this a step further and he says wisdom is a shelter, as money is a shelter, but the advantage of knowledge is this: wisdom preserves those who have it. That word preserve is a word that means to revive or bring back to life or even to put some things together. And so he says, yes, money and wisdom both are beneficial in your life, but wisdom goes a step further in the fact that wisdom will actually not just shelter your life, but wisdom actually preserves your life. It raises it up. It helps to put these things back into place and put them together. And so we're going to look through these verses together, and I want to just show you some principles of wisdom as we go through here. The first principle that I think we see here is that sometimes wisdom may not bring short-term relief, but it always has long-term results. It may not always bring short-term relief by living with wisdom, but it will always have a long-term result. Let's go back to verse 1. A good name is better than fine perfume, and the day of death better than the day of birth. It is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting. For death is the destiny of everyone. The living should take this to heart. Frustration is better than laughter, because a sad face is good for the heart. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of pleasure. Now, when I read that, I ask myself this question. Did he really say that? I mean, did he really say that death, the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth? Did he really say that it's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of laughter? Did he really say that frustration is better than laughter? Did he really say that the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning and the heart of a fool is in the house of laughter? Did he really say those things? Because in our mind, those things do not make sense. Because listen, we try to live our lives, right? We try to live our lives sheltering ourselves from any hurt, any frustration, any disappointment, any hardship. All of our hearts have that tendency where we don't want to have to experience these hard things in life. But Solomon tells us that's the hard things of life really that provide us the opportunity to find godly wisdom. And he tells us here, it's better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. And he says, why? Because the death is the destiny of everyone. The living should take this to heart. He said, listen. He said, we understand that life is brief. James tells us that life is like a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. You all know that living here in Blair County. Like, I left North Carolina on Friday. It was 72 degrees. It was beautiful. I was wearing shorts. I got here Friday night. It was 25 degrees. And so you see that vapor coming out of the exhaust pipe, and it's only there for a little bit, and then it vanishes away. And that's what James says. Life, in light of eternity, it's only there for a brief moment. Even if you live to be 80, 90, 100 years old, in light of eternity, it's very brief. And so he says, the reason why you ought to look to these things for wisdom is because it reminds us the brevity of life. And it really helps us to put things into perspective when we realize how brief life really is. So it may not bring short-term relief, but wisdom always brings long-term results. Early churches in North America, if you see churches that were built maybe 100, 150, 200 years ago, many of them are surrounded by cemeteries. This is actually a picture of the very first church I ever pastored. It was called the Stone Church for obvious reasons, okay? And this church was surrounded on three sides by a cemetery. And they say that early churches were built like this because they wanted the people of the church to remember as they left the church, they wanted them to remember the seriousness of the task that God had called them to. And they wanted the windows on the church so that the pastor, while they were preaching, they could look out the window and see the cemetery. So the pastors would be reminded of the seriousness of the message that they were giving. Because he says, listen, because when we understand how brief life really is, it causes us to seek out godly wisdom. It helps us to understand that money may not be as important as we're making it out to be in this life. Maybe there's other things that are more important. And it helps us really to see how to put these things of our life back together. The second principle that we see here is that wisdom sometimes may hurt, but wisdom will always heal. It sometimes will hurt, but it will always heal. He goes on in verse 5 and he says this, it is better to heed the rebuke of a wise person than to listen to the song of fools. Like the crackling of thorns under the pot, so is the laughter of fools. This too is meaningless. Again, it's one of those things where we scratch our head and say, did he really say that? He said, it is better for us to experience the rebuke of a wise man than to have people sing our praises, the foolish people sing our praises. You understand what he's saying there? He's saying sometimes a wise person is going to come to you and say, listen, I see the way you're treating your wife, and that's not good. And here's some things that you need to do to correct that in your life. Or somebody may come to you and say, hey, I've seen the way you have been treating people around you, and that's not a godly way to act. Or I've noticed how you've been wasting your money in this area of your life, and God, I don't think, wants you to waste your money like that. Sometimes those things hurt. They sting. We don't like to be corrected, right? In our hearts, we're all like little kids in that way. When I have to correct my kids, they're like, you don't love me. Okay? But one of the most loving things you can do for a brother or sister in Christ, or one of the most loving things a brother or sister in Christ can do for you, is to point out those areas in our life where we're falling short. He says there's wisdom in that. It's better to be rebuked by a wise man than to have fools just sit there and sing your praises. And this is how he describes it. He says, like the crackling of thorns under the pot. That idea there in his day was kind of like that little kindling wood that you would put on a fire, and it burns really bright for just a few brief seconds or minutes, and then it burns out. And he said, you no way would you ever boil water with that kind of wood. He said, that's what this praise of fools is like. It's like the crackling of thorns under the pot. So is the laughter of fools. This too is meaningless. And I know Pastor Ken has shared this word with you many times. It's that word that means vapor or smoke. It's something that there just for a little bit and then is gone. He said, that's what the praise of fools is like. So it's better for us to sometimes have a wound of a friend, because in the long term, it's going to bring about healing and wisdom in our lives. The third principle that we see here is that wisdom sometimes is not valued, but wisdom is valuable. And here at the end, he just gives us some very short phrases that sum up how a wise person is to live. He says, extortion turns a wise person into a fool, and a bribe corrupts the heart. And so he's talking about bribery and extortion. He said a wise person, it'll take a wise person, a person who's extorted or bribed, it turns them into a fool. He goes on, and he said, the end of a matter is better than its beginning, and patience is better than pride. He said, a wise person is going to live with patience. An unwise person is going to be impatient. You know, it's one of those things where, you know, you get upset because you have to wait more than 3 minutes to get your cheeseburger at McDonald's, and you're upset. And because you're not patient, impatience. He goes on and he says, a wise person, he said, do not be quickly provoked in your spirit, for anger resides in the lap of fools. So he says, a wise person is going to be able to control their anger. An unwise person is going to allow their emotions to run away from them. Do not say in verse 10, do not say, why were the old days better than these? For it is not wise to ask such questions. I was walking through our elementary building with a high school senior, and we were walking through the kindergarten hallway and the first grade hallway, and all the kids were just having fun, and they were dancing in the hallway and things. And this senior, because he's 17, 18 years old now, he's wise beyond his years, and he looks at me and says, oh, I wish I could go back to first grade where there wasn't as much stress. And I looked at him and I said, oh, you don't know the word stress yet. But sometimes we're like that. He said the foolish person looks back and says, oh, those old days were so much better than the current days. It's that attitude of being dissatisfied and not having the contentment that God is in control and is in leading us in our lives. And so we long to go back. It was around Christmas time a couple years ago. My wife and I were walking through the mall. And one of the great joys of my life is to walk through the mall at Christmas time. Said sarcastically. And as we're walking through the mall, there was this guy in front of us. He was walking with a lady, and one moment the guy was happy and he was joyful, and the next moment he was yelling at this lady, and the next moment he was saying how he wanted something in that store, and one moment he's throwing a temper tantrum, and he was just all over the place. And I said to my wife, I said, this guy, what is wrong with this guy? He's angry, he's impatient, he's unsatisfied. What is wrong with this guy? My wife looked at me and said, well, he is 4 years old. But you see, the idea is that when we're impatient, when we're dissatisfied, when we're angry very easily, when we experience all of those things, it's really a sign of immaturity and foolishness is what the Bible says. And he says, when you and I apply godly wisdom to our life, we're patient. When we have godly wisdom, we don't get angry quite as easily. When we have godly wisdom, then we are content with what God is doing in our midst. And he tells us how important that is in our lives. And I hope you can see here that wisdom is very important. Why should we seek wisdom? I believe that if we were to seek wisdom in our lives, it would bring about, it would help fix the messes of our life. If we sought godly wisdom, we would make better decisions in our life. If we sought godly wisdom, it would actually honor Christ in our lives. And so the question is, how do we get this godly wisdom? I want to just show you three very simple ways that God has declared to us that we can find wisdom. Number one is that when we seek for wisdom, number one is just simply ask God. Ask God for wisdom. In James chapter 1, verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. I want you to just look at that verse. He said, if you lack wisdom, ask God, and he gives it generously to whom? It's audience participation time. To all. Are you part of the all? Yes, you go like this. Okay, yes. Yes, you're part of the all, okay? All of us, if we ask God, he gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. God has promised in his word that if we lack wisdom in any area of our life, in our marriage, in raising our children, in our workplace, if we lack wisdom in any place at all, he says, ask me, and I will generously give it to you. There have been times in which I've sat in my office and I've had students or parents come to see me. And in some cases, very heartbreaking stories where parents are talking about things that are happening in their life or students are talking to me about things that are happening in their life. And in my own flesh, I don't have the answers for them. Some are going through divorces and my parents are still together after almost 50 years of marriage. I don't know many of my close friends who have been through divorce. And so when a student talks to me about that, I don't know what they're going through. I've never experienced that. When a parent comes and talks to me and they tell me about the loss of a loved one, we just had this, a wife lost her husband just tragically a couple weeks ago. I don't know what that's like. In my own flesh, I don't have the wisdom. And so there are times in which I'm sitting in my office and people are talking to me and very quickly all I'll say is, Lord, no, I don't say this out loud, but while they're talking, I'll say in my heart, Lord, give me wisdom. Give me the words to say. And sometimes, give me the wisdom to know not to say something. And you know what? When I make that very quick prayer, it's amazing how God will just give me the words or the lack of words at just the right time in just the right way. Because I'm part of the all. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. So first of all, the very first thing you can do is just simply ask God. Number two, what you can do is when you lack wisdom is to search God's word. Seek out God's word. Find out what God's word has to say with the situation in which you find yourself. Now, sometimes it's very easy because sometimes God gives us very clear commands. For instance, I'll talk to my kids and, my son sometimes will not give me the full truth. And so there's a very clear command that gives him wisdom in that situation. It's called, thou shalt not lie, okay? It's a very clear command. God gives us sometimes some very clear commands in his word that you may be saying, I'm not really sure what I need to do in this situation. And God will tell you very clearly, this is what you are to do. Just obey this. But other times, there are some very clear principles that God gives us in his word. Now, you know, you may be trying to make a decision. Should I buy a $50,000 car or not? Okay? And you're trying to decide, should I buy this car or not? And nowhere in God's word does it say, thou shalt not buy a $50,000 car. But there are some very good principles in the scriptures, such as the lender is slave to his master and how we shouldn't go into debt and things like that. And so then you can apply those principles to your situation to determine, should I buy this $50,000 car or not? So there's some very clear commands, but there's also some principles that can guide us and direct us in those times in which we need wisdom. And then the third way that you and I can seek out wisdom is to seek godly counsel. Now, you heard a great testimony here about small groups. Now, we didn't corroborate these stories whatsoever, but I will tell you, small group is a great place to go. Because maybe there's an area of your life, maybe you're struggling in your marriage, maybe you're struggling in your career, maybe you're struggling with what to do with your elderly parents. You know what? There is wisdom in the multitude of counselors. Attend a small group. Because there may be somebody else in that small group who has walked this trail before you. And they can give you some very godly advice and wisdom as to how to navigate this area of your life. God has given you, hopefully, some mature Christian friends in your life. I have a handful of friends that when there's a big decision in my life, I will contact and I'll ask them to pray for me. I'll ask them to give me their advice. I'll ask them to give me their counsel. And I take that all into consideration when I'm making a decision. God has given you, hopefully, some mature Christian friends that you can seek out for godly counsel. And hopefully it's not Oprah or Dr. Phil or, you know, the ladies on The View or things like that, okay? Hopefully you've got some strong, godly counsel in your life. And then thirdly, but maybe not last, is that God has given you pastors. And God has equipped them and given them spiritual insights for you to come and to talk to and just simply say, this is where I'm at in my life. Can you help me? And hopefully what your pastors will do is sit in their chair and very quickly pray, Lord, give me wisdom to know what to say in this situation. Some very three simple things. And imagine, I just want you to imagine for a second, if for the next 30 days, every decision that you had to make, not every decision, okay, don't call Pastor Ken to decide, should I wear the blue shirt or the pink shirt today? Go with the blue shirt. I'm just telling you that right now. Okay, but imagine for the next 30 days, big decisions you had to make or wisdom that you need for some major thing that's going on in your life. If you just applied these three things to your life for the next 30 days, imagine what would happen. Imagine if you and I had sought out godly wisdom in decisions we've made in the past. I know if I had done that, I probably would have saved a lot of money by doing things like that. I know that I probably would have saved myself a lot of frustration had I sought out godly wisdom in some circumstances. I know I would have saved myself a lot of heartache and heartbreak if I had done that. I would dare say that there are marriages that could have been saved had people sought out godly wisdom. There are children who could now be serving the Lord had parents sought out godly wisdom. There are young people who could be thriving in their spiritual lives if they would just simply seek out godly wisdom for those things in their life. I do know this, that when we seek out godly wisdom, there is joy, peace, security. And I know this, that when wisdom is found, life will abound. It was 1 year ago, March 2017, Amber Van Heck. She was hiking around the Grand Canyon, and she put an address in her GPS. And this GPS told her to make a right turn down a road that didn't exist. And Amber Van Heck, of course, you have to listen to your GPS, whatever it tells you to do. So she made the right turn down this road that didn't exist and eventually ran out of gas and realized she was lost. And she said, I was okay until I pulled out my cell phone and realized that I had no cell reception and nobody knew where to find me. She spent 5 days in the desert by herself. After 119 hours, she spelled out the word help in some big rocks next to her car, and she decided that she would start hiking up a mountain. And she got to the point high enough in which she finally got cell reception, called 911, was online just long enough to give them a brief description as to where she was at. Helicopters came and they found her car, they found her. She was just dehydrated and exhausted, but she made a full 100% recovery. Let me tell you this. There is some wisdom in this world that if you listen to it, it's going to take you to a dead end. And it may even cost you your life. But when godly wisdom is found, life will abound. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7 tells us this. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom. Though it cost all you have, get understanding. You see, he understood. I would sell everything I have so that I can have godly wisdom. Because when wisdom is found, life will abound. Father, we thank you for your godly wisdom that is available to each and every one of us. And I pray, Lord, that as we walk out these doors this morning and whatever we face in life this week, that we would get wisdom, that we would sacrifice everything that we have in order to get understanding. So God, I pray that your people would seek you out, that they would seek out godly friends, that they would seek out spiritual leaders so that they can receive godly wisdom to make wise and smart decisions in their lives. We thank you in advance for all you're going to do in us and through us for your sake. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.